singing tonight. Really appreciate everybody singing out.
I want to talk with you about optimism.
Putting on the right glasses.
Optimism is a choice that we make.
Should we be pessimists or optimists? I think probably most of us would think that we would want to be optimists,
but that's not the way that we are all the time. Do we expect doom and gloom, or do we expect good days? Optimism, of course, is often defined as one who looks at the world through rose-tinted glasses, able to see good. Even when things are dark, the optimist can see good things. And the pessimist is defined as one who looks at the rose through world-tinted glasses and is able to see darkness even in good days. As Christians, there are many things that we should be thankful for, and there are many reasons that we should be optimists, and want to talk about that this evening.
You know, we live in a world where many bad things can happen, and this morning when we were talking about the minor prophets, certainly there were things that the righteous had to endure in the midst of wicked people and wicked generations and wicked nations. But there were also things that we saw that they could rejoice in, and things that represented that God had not turned His back on the righteous. So as we live in a world where many bad things can happen, it's hard sometimes for people to keep an optimistic view. But with our faith in God, we can have a disposition that should rise above that disposition that the world has. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul expresses it quite often throughout the book of Philippians, and we know it was a book that was written while he was in prison, but the theme of the book would be joy, and it's often an inspiration to us to know that that was the condition that Paul was writing under, because that would be a tough condition to keep the perspective that he had and have a perspective of joy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul had peace, even when he was in the midst of trial, even when he was in prison, even when he was being hunted down. He had peace, and he tells us we can have that too. He wants us to have that peace that passes understanding. And we can receive it by prayer and supplication and not being anxious. So it is possible for us to trust in God. And that trust is a cure for many things in the world that cause us to be anxious, and can help us to have more of a spirit of optimism. So I want to discuss three different things tonight, areas in our life where it will benefit us to be more optimistic. First of all, I want to talk about being optimistic about your family's future. Success or failure in anything can depend on your disposition. If you've ever been in a situation where you're around others and an idea comes up, and automatically there are many people that throw cold water on every idea, everything that's brought up. There's nothing that's ever said that they like. You know, what does that do to the spirit of the people around them? Well, it causes people not to want to suggest anything. It causes them not to want to be optimistic. And it's a situation that we can help in our lives, and especially when we're talking about the future of our family. The most successful people in business, politics, or education are those who have an optimistic view of the future. And certainly those of you that are in school or have been in school can remember teachers that were very pessimistic and dark and critical. And you can think of others that were much more optimistic and positive in the way that information was presented. Which way did you like to be taught? Which way was more helpful to you? To have a teacher that seemed bored by the subject that they were teaching, or somebody that was very excited about what they taught? You know, some teachers can even make math exciting, or history, or the way that they present it. You can, even if you're not interested in it yourself, the fact that they are energized by the subject helps you to pay more attention and gain more from it, because they present it from an optimistic point of view. They believe in what they're teaching. And those in business or politics or whatever, if they believe in what they're doing, they are much more effective. The contrast is people that are pessimistic and believe that they will fail. They will typically fail. And Henry Ford is quoted many times as saying, if you believe you can or if you believe you can't, either way you're right. Because, you know, if you have that attitude of pessimism, it's self-fulfilling prophecy many times. Your sense of optimism and belief or lack thereof can impact how you approach things. An example that we mentioned in this morning's lesson is found in Numbers chapter 13. When the children of Israel were going into to spy out the land of Canaan. And Numbers chapter 13, we see the result of the 12 spies going in to spy out the land. We'll read from verses 26 to 33. Numbers chapter 13, 26 through 33. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwelt in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report and the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." No doubt you've had it pointed out before that the 10 spies here had the grasshopper complex, and the problem was not how the Canaanites perceived the Israelites, but how the Israelites perceived themselves. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, and so are we in our sight. Well, the problem was the way they were in their own sight. You know, David was in a similar situation when he, you know, fought Goliath. And you remember how when he tried to put on Saul's armor, it wouldn't fit. It fell off of him. And he went and fought Goliath with the sling and the stones. You know, that's a mismatch as well. And if the Israelites were a mismatch for whoever was in Canaan, Joshua and Caleb were right. They were well able to overcome it because God had promised them that land. If they had just had enough faith to do it, if they had been optimistic instead of pessimistic. But, you know, the people believe the majority report. They believe the bad report, and they refuse to go into the land. Our attitude has a lot to do with our aptitude. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And as Noah read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the last passage he read for us this evening. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul understood this principle. He understood that with Christ, he could do anything. And if a person believes, as the wicked spies did, that they can't succeed as a Christian, are they going to succeed? If we live the Christian life thinking, well, this is so hard, I'm never going to be able to make it. I'm never going to be able to be strong enough. If we have a sense of pessimism about it, it many times becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. We need to believe that we can succeed. Paul said that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, and we need to have the same attitude that Paul did. We must believe and have a sense of optimism in what we're doing, and that's true in great respect to our family and our family's future, particularly our marriage. We need a sense of optimism. You know, when people make a commitment to each other in marriage, many times in the vows, it's for better or worse. But you see, many times people don't fulfill those vows. They don't see marriage with a sense of permanence. And we need to see our marriage through the lens of permanence. We need to believe in staying together when we make that commitment to each other. And people that don't start out with that idea, if they're wishy-washy about their commitment, then what's going to happen when things get tough? Matthew chapter 19, verse 6 tells us that they, the man and woman, are when they are married, are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We need to believe what Jesus said. We need to believe in staying together and believe that good things are ahead. We also need to see challenges in the home through the lens of problem solving. We can solve problems that arise in our families, can't we? Many people are very pessimistic about problems that may come up. I thought I had another slide on that, but I don't. Many people are pessimistic and think that problems are going to cause their marriage and their family to have irrevocable harm. Again, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that include me working on our family relationship? Certainly it does. Me and Jarrell, we can solve any problem that arises if we have that commitment to do so. And all husbands and wives can do the same thing if they're both committed to serving God faithfully. We need to see our family life through the lens of forgiveness and forbearance. And what we need to realize about that is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, that we put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Have you ever seen people embody these characteristics when they're dealing with their brethren or they're dealing with their co-workers, that they are very humble and meek and long-suffering? I heard one time of a man who was dealing with a problem with somebody else in their congregation, was very patient and long-suffering, and tried to counsel this person that kept continually falling into the same sin, and this brother was trying to help the other brother, and called the one who was in sin would call the other one, you know, late at night, and the one who answered the phone would be very patient and very understanding. And the wife of the brother who's trying to help, she said to him, why can't you be this way with our family? You know, you're being very patient and understanding and trying to help this person who's not related to you, but you don't treat your own children in the same way. You're very impatient with them and not long-suffering with them. And so that was a powerful lesson to him to understand that he was treating other people better than he treated his own family. And I don't think that's an isolated incident. I think that happens many times where people are much nicer to strangers than they are to people that they know or even to their own family. We need to embody these characteristics of kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, not with just each other in this building, not just with our brethren, but with our own families, with our children, and with our spouses. And that will help us very much. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul goes on and says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting toward the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." The wives and the husbands both have responsibilities in that relationship to one another. So, you know, we have guidance. We have instruction that will help us. And when we make that commitment to one another in our family, we need to be optimistic that I can do what it is that God told me to do. I can fulfill my responsibilities as a husband. I can fulfill my responsibilities as a wife. And we can be committed to one another for life and not let doubt and discouragement come in, but be optimistic about the relationship that we have with our families. Likewise, we can be optimistic about the future of the church. As we noted in our 1 Corinthians class, the church in Corinth had problems. And there's an old preacher named W.W. Odie, maybe some of you have heard that name before, but he said that one of the marks of the identity of the church in the New Testament is that it always had problems, either from within or without. You know, if the church wasn't having problems within, there were people outside the church that were attacking. And, you know, he's right, and it will always be that way. So if we know that we're going to have problems, does that throw cold water on our optimism about the future? Well, it shouldn't. We should be optimistic about the future. I'm optimistic about the future of this congregation. I'm optimistic that one day that we'll be able to have elders. I think that will be a great step for us in doing the will of the Lord. We had 63 people here this morning. That was a great, great number. And our numbers continue to grow. And that's a very good thing to be optimistic about. We should be optimistic about where we're going. Does that mean that we're not going to have problems? Certainly not. The same things that give us optimism about the family should give us optimism about the family of God. What we need to do is we need to see the congregation, see the church through that same lens of permanence that we saw when we're talking about the family. The kingdom of God isn't going anywhere. It's not going to be destroyed. It is going to be permanent. In Daniel chapter 2, it was prophesied, "In the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The kingdom of God is going to stand. The church will stand. The local congregations will stand if they're faithful to God. And so, if we're dedicated to the local church and what it stands for and be dedicated to the truth, it's not going to go anywhere. Just as a marriage that's dedicated to God and dedicated to each other, it's not going to go anywhere. The kingdom of Christ is the kingdom that will abide forever. So it gives stability, it gives strength to us in our lives. We need to also see the challenges that we have in the congregation through the lens of problem solving, just as we would in marriage. There's no such thing as a congregation that doesn't face problems and challenges. And you don't have to look too far to see that. When you look in the pages of the New Testament, you see, you know, different congregations had different issues that they were facing. But God was always encouraging them to strengthen those things which were already good. And you see that throughout the letters. They're encouraged in what they're doing good, but they're also given instruction on how to improve things which aren't so good. And if we follow God's will, every challenge can be met. As we've already said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God has equipped us for every problem. He has equipped us for every challenge. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is quoted many times in our lessons and in our classes because we emphasize that the Word of God is complete for us, that we don't need anything else, that we don't need any man-made doctrines or any additions to help us, you know, succeed in the body of Christ. The Scripture is complete and it can make us complete. And we need to remember that. We don't wring our hands when problems arise, or we shouldn't. We just go back to the book and we look at what the book says and we do what God says. And when we do that, everything's going to be okay. If that's always our attitude whenever problems arise. So when we see challenges in the congregation, we see it through the lens of going back to the Bible and following what it says. Likewise, we see our life together as Christians and brethren in the local church through the lens of forgiveness and forbearance, just as we said is true in the family. As long as there are people in the congregation, there will be a need for forgiveness. As long as the congregation has people in it, there's always going to be a need for forbearance. You're going to need to forgive me. You're going to need to forbear with me. And likewise, me with you and each other. Sometimes I say things that I realize have hurt someone. Sometimes we say things or do things that injure somebody else. Sometimes we intend to do that. Sometimes we don't intend to do that. So what do we do? Well, we need forgiveness. We need to have hearts that are pricked and will ask for forgiveness. And we need to have those that will offer forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do." Paul didn't tell the Colossians, if anybody has a complaint against another, there's another congregation down the road you can go to. Or maybe you just need to quit, or maybe you need to sit on a different side of the auditorium and not talk to that person. He said, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. We need to go back to the book, don't we? How long do we have to be forbearing with one another? Well, just as long as we want the church to survive and thrive, that's how long we need to do it. And when we come to the point that we no longer follow what Paul says to do, if we're not going to forbear with one another, be long-suffering, and forgive one another, you know, that's when the church starts to fall apart. So there is optimism. Because I'm optimistic that the members of this congregation, the brethren here, will keep doing what Paul said to do. And they'll continue to forgive and be long-suffering and forbearing with one another. And will follow the instruction of Christ. And that we will go to the book to see what it is that we need to do as a group of God's people. And He will bless us, as He has in the past. He'll bless us in the future if we continue to do that. Finally, the other thing I want to say tonight is that we ought to have optimism about our eternal destiny. If we trust in God, we can live our life with an optimistic view of our eternal life. And really, that's what it's all about. That's what we're here to do, to help us prepare in this life for the next life. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Well, Jesus was telling them the way. And Jesus has told us the way. And we know what it is. Again, it's, if we go to the Scriptures, Jesus tells us to trust Him, to believe Him, to obey Him. And then we can trust Him with our eternity. And that's the greatest thing that we can let somebody be entrusted with. It's the most important thing. If you have something that's valuable, people will give it to somebody that they trust, or they'll put it someplace that they know is secure. And our eternal destiny is secure with our Heavenly Father, with Christ. You know, many people are afraid to die. But that shouldn't be us. Many people are afraid to die because they don't know what to expect. They don't know what's going to happen to them. They're not sure if there's a God. They're not sure if there's a heaven or hell. Or if they think that there is one, they're not sure which way they're going to go. But that shouldn't be us. We should be able to look at eternity with optimism. And many people in the world, they look at death as the end. And it may be the end of everything good for some people, because everything good that was going to happen to them was going to happen in this life, because they haven't prepared for the next life. But for us, it's the beginning of things so good that we can't even really understand it. Maybe some of you have seen the story that has circulated on the internet. You know, I don't know if it's one of those made-up preacher stories or if it's something that really happened. I'll just tell you about it. It's about a woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal disease. And she was making funeral arrangements with the preacher and telling him that these are the scriptures that I want read at my funeral, and these are the songs that I would like to have sung, and these things that I want. And most important thing is that I want you to put a fork in my hand in the casket. And he was puzzled about that and said, you know, I don't really understand. She said, well, I want people to ask about it. She said, I want there to be a fork in my hand because anytime we went over to somebody's house or had get-togethers and the hostess would tell me, you know, hold on to your fork, I knew something better was about to happen. I knew that I was about to get chocolate pie or I was about to get apple pie or some kind of, whenever I was told to keep my fork, there was something good that was about to happen. And she said, that's what I want you to tell people when they ask what that fork is for, that, you know, the best is yet to come. And she wanted to give that message. So I thought that was a good message. And it is the optimistic view that a Christian can have about eternal life. It's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of something better. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, why could Paul say that? Because he viewed it in much the same way as that woman did, that when he died, his real life would begin. His real living would begin when he left this earth. And that's for us too. We need to have that same view of eternity as Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, I'm glad to be here to help everybody that needs help and to teach those that I can teach. And I want to be here to do that. But, you know, if it was just up to me, if it was just me and I wasn't worried about you guys, I'd just like to go on. He was confident. He was optimistic. But many people are not that way. Death is the worst thing that they can think about. They have no comfort. They have no peace. They have no optimism. Because they've spent their life looking at the world through world-colored glasses. And we need to, we have the opportunity to live a life of optimism because of what God has done for us. Jesus promises peace. He promised us comfort when we die. But that all comes from having a life of trust. It comes from a life of commitment. As we said, when we are committed to our wives, we're committed to our families, we're committed to each other as brethren. It's a life of commitment that can give us the optimism and peace that we should have when we come to the end of our life. So whether you live a life of pessimism or optimism, really the bottom line is that the choices that you make and whether or not you decide to trust God and believe Him and follow Him, that's what gives you the ability to be an optimist and have peace. So let's make sure that we live in such a way that we can have peace and we can have optimism every day of our life. If tonight you're subject to the invitation and we can help you in any way, whether you want to become a Christian or you started that life and haven't been faithful, maybe there are things that are separating you from your God and from your brethren that need to be taken care of. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.